Good morning. As for you, you were dead. Our first reaction says that may not be the best way to start a conversation. But the Apostle Paul aptly used them to lead up to the belief statement for today in a letter he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. Chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace we are saved through faith. The verse alludes to a safety or a rescue being attained. And so the alarming words that Paul begins this chapter with take on new meaning. The death he is referring to as its cause, which he refers to in this passage, as he states, as being in your transgressions and sins. Paul goes on to say in verse 3 of this chapter that these wrongdoings of ours put us in a place of deserving of wrath. And so by our own doing, we put ourselves in a position of being in conflict with a holy and almighty God. Not only are we in this imminent danger, but there is nothing we can do to wrestle ourselves free of it, as summarized in the following verse. Verse 9 says, not by works, there's nothing we can do so that no one can boast. But rather than cut us off as those who have committed these offenses, God, in his amazing love, his compassion, his mercy, and as referred to in our verse today, his grace, has provided a rescue from this death and the deserving of God's wrath. So it is pretty apparent at this point that because of the clear language the Apostle Paul uses, the peril that humanity, you and I, find ourselves to be in. Rescue is a wonderful thing, to one moment be in danger, a possible health emergency or vehicle accident, fire or flood, or some potential physical danger that we enter, any other number of forms of potential harm that can threaten us. So somehow in the next moment to be captured and to be rescued is captured in one word, relief. We all have our own stories of rescue. Mine is a quick one. It's amazing how many thoughts can pass through your mind in a matter of moments. I came around a bend in the road on a rainy morning to find myself spinning. All I wanted was rescue, to stop spinning and be safe. The back of the car came to rest on a stump instead of the front of the car into a tree. One word as to what I felt in that moment is relief. And yet a far greater rescue is to one moment be outside the kingdom of God under the danger of facing his wrath, and the next to become a welcome member of his family. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, speaks of it this way, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So I relive the memory on a regular basis, as I hope you do, of being welcomed into God's family when I put my faith in Christ as Savior. The question that we have been asked to answer who are giving these testimonies is, why is this belief statement important to you? Those who know the nuances of the original languages of the Bible, that the Bible was written in, say that by grace we are saved, that the word saved means not just a one-time event, but also a continuing to be saved, a continuous rescue. And so I cherish the moment when I put my confidence in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, to rescue me from the consequences of my own sin. But also, I continue, as I hope you do, to put confidence in the continuous, ongoing protection and provision of a gracious Father. The daily peace that a loving Savior provides, and the guidance of His Spirit who lives within all of us.
Thanks, Mike. We've been going through our basic statement of faith one piece at a time between now and Easter, again, to come back to our foundations. This is who we are. This is what we believe, and upon these truths, we move forward together. So just glad you're here this morning. Our scripture reading this morning, it comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're continuing in John's Gospel between now and Easter, picking up in the life story of Jesus. And we've been in the last few days now that Jesus is spending, these last few moments with his disciples before he goes to his trial, eventual crucifixion, and his death leading up to Easter. So John chapter 16, Jesus again, still addressing the disciples. He's just been talking to them again, reminding them about the need to love one another over and over again. By this they will know, by this they will know, by this they will know that you love one another. That the discipleship mark for Christ in these moments of the disciples, knowing what they were about to go through and what he was about to go through, was telling them they needed each other. So John chapter 16, hear what God says to us today. Jesus says, all this, again, all I've just been saying, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is doing a service to God. And they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And now I am going to him who sent me. And yet none of you asked me where you were going. And because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. For unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him back to be with you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And in a little while you will see me no more. But after a little while, you will see me. And this is God's word, God's intention, and God's instruction for us today. So we come to our communion time this morning. I'm going to take this to just a very quickly, very probably unfamiliar, maybe unexpected passage for communion. I've been working on the sermon. We'll get there in a few minutes. And I was reading through, mulling through Psalm 23 as a part of the message in a little bit, a few minutes. But Psalm 23, you've been around the church for any period of time. Most people know it. If you've been to a funeral, most people at least know the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not need, depending on what your translation says. Maybe you sort of stumble over the next few verses. But reading through it, this is what struck me. We're going to get to the valley of the shadow of death. But in verse 5, he says, David, King David, David in distress. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it just struck me what a wonderful foretelling, even though David didn't have this in mind at all, of communion. Jesus, the night of the Last Supper. Jesus with the disciples. Jesus with the people who was going to betray him, abandon him, run from him. Jesus knowing what they needed. Preparing a table for them. And the symbology he was using was going to be his own body and blood. But at that moment, preparing a table for them in the presence of my enemies, with the purpose being that surely goodness and love will follow them all the days of their lives because of what he was about to do on the cross, because of the sacrifice he was about to make, because of the offering of his own body, of his own blood, for their forgiveness, for our forgiveness. So as Mike said, so that you and I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I may start using Psalm 23 more for communion, because that's exactly what Christ did for us on that table. And that's exactly what we remember him doing in these simple remembrances we take now. Drink, bread, that God has prepared a table for you and for me because of what Jesus has done. So that his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love can flow into us and through us all the days of our lives. Until that day when we will dwell in God's house forever. This Revelation ends in a supper. It ends in a party. It ends at a banquet table. It ends in the marriage feast of the Lamb. It ends sitting down with Jesus at his table, face to face, and saying thank you to him. So on this morning, wherever you are, at home or with us, if you know Jesus as Lord, as Savior of your life, then this table is for you. And if this is all strange or uncommon to you, then let's talk about it. So you may know the goodness and mercy of God that comes from an intentional relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, the symbol of his body. He broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. Take and eat." And when the Passover meal was over, he again took the cup of thanksgiving. He passed it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "This is the cup of my blood, the cup of my new covenant for you, that will be shed for you. Take and drink." And we say, we eat this bread, we drink this cup, to remember, to rehearse, and to look ahead to that day where we sit at Jesus' table with him. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? And God, it is so comforting on one level to know that we have a place at your table. It is comforting to know that through all that we have done, we just remember the depth of your sacrifice, your love shown to us, so that we have a seat at your table. Not just in eternity, but now. We have a seat at the table now with each other and with you, with your Spirit's presence with us. And we thank you for that. And that gives us comfort, that gives us hope for all that we face today in this broken and bruised world where sometimes we get broken and bruised. But I thank you for these reminders that you give us, that you have not abandoned us, you have not left us alone, that you are still present with us each and every day in our lives, walking, waiting, and leading us, and empowering us to help others to walk and wait for you as well. So, Lord, I thank you for the unity you give us at this moment, too, the reminder that we all share one cup, one table, one Lord, one faith. And we are reminded of the depth of your love for us and the depth of the kind of love you asked us to show to one another, over and above, sacrificial, life-changing love, even if shown to us, even at our own inconvenience sometimes, God. So help us to be a people who, as we live our lives, demonstrate that love in such a way, that sacrifice in such a way, that those around us can't understand why we're doing it, which helps us to lead them to the why we do it. Lord, I thank you for just the affirmation of your presence with us in this moment. And pray truly you would help us to be people of great faith and courage and love to those around us in the situations you place us. For those who are still struggling through this time, those who are struggling in their families and their communities, we see the struggles in our world, God. May your people in those areas of the world change their corner of the world as they rehearse and practice this faith that we share with them on a daily basis. So, thank you, Lord. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, look at the person next to you and just tell that person that you're in good hands. Okay. There you go. If by yourself, tell the person in front of you or whatever else. You're in good hands. A few years ago, it was about 2 days before Christmas, I woke up in the morning and went to come to work and could not get out of bed. I had never been in such terrible pain in my life, so much so that I was crying. I literally had to turn, roll out of bed, fall on my knees, and crawl to the bathroom just to get out of bed. The first question was being asked, "What'd you do?" I said, "I didn't do anything. I woke up." That started a whole series of chain of events that got me to the emergency care. Got into the ER, I get into the examination room, sat me on the table to say, "Would you lay down?" I said, "No, please don't make me lay down." I had never been in such pain in my life. "Well, what'd you do?" "I didn't do anything, I woke up." So after some conversations at all, the doctor leaves the room to the back end and says, "Well, there's nothing muscular, there's nothing wrong with your physically, but you have a virus, we think, that's infected the nerves and your muscles in your back. And they're firing, and they won't stop firing." I said, "Well, what do you do about it?" He said, "Nothing. But in 10 days, you'll feel better." I have never lived through the longest 10 days of my life. That would be the Christmas where my kids will tell you that Dad slept through Christmas because I would be put in a position on a chair in the living room, and I couldn't move. I truly, literally could not move. The pain would be so terrible. God gave me a half an hour of grace to do a Christmas Eve service that year, but that was it, until day 10. And all of a sudden, I started to feel better. We like, when there is pain in our life, we like our pain, we like our discomfort to be short-lived. And when there is pain in our life, we want the timetable. In 10 days, you will be better. And that moment for me, their timetable was correct. But most of us know when pain happens, when circumstances in our life overwhelm us, we don't get a timetable to know what will happen on what day and what event. This past week, we celebrated a year ago of COVID outbreak in New Hampshire. Hope you all had an anniversary celebration. I didn't. But a year ago, if you told people, in a year from now, this is what life will be like, people would have laughed at you. Who knew? See, most of us don't want to go through to get to the end. Is that true? Most of us don't want to go through the pain, go through the brokenness, go through the hurt, go through the anguish to get to the end. We just want to get to the end. We want to hopscotch over that part. We want to get the prize without having to do the race. We want to get the trophy without having to do the training. And that's the way we usually live in terms of pain and brokenness in our lives. We're in this series finishing up at Easter time, Nobody But Jesus. And we're rapidly leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. But here again, now Jesus is helping to prepare the disciples for what he knows they are about to face and what he knows full well what he is about to face. See, the disciples have no idea what's coming, but here is Jesus now looking into the future on their behalf for them, even though they don't understand it. As I said before, the last few weeks we've been talking about the love Jesus has told the disciples, knowing full well they were going to need each other more than ever before, and telling them again, the love you have for one another, love you have for one another, love for well, this is what will define you, this will mark you, not only to yourselves, but people looking on the outside in, how you care for one another, you need each other. He knew that even though they didn't know that, but he's telling them, preparing that for now. And as a reminder, last week he's telling them, man, that kind of love was gonna, may hurt you. It's going to cost you a lot. Just as he knew his love for them was about to cost him and hurt him a lot. If you're a parent, you know that moment in your life where your 16, 15, 14, 17-year-old says, Dad, I know that. And you're just trying to give them some advice because you know you've been there, you know the outcome, and you're trying to help them get through the pain and avoid even some of the pain by not making the same mistakes you did. But at 16 years old, you know everything. You've watched all the videos, you've talked to your friend, you know everything. So I don't need to listen to my parents, they're stupid. And yet as a parent, you know you've been there and you're on the other side and you're trying to help. And then sometimes that help isn't received then. See, the disciples have no idea what's coming, no idea what their future will be. All they know at this moment is that they've hitched their wagon to a winning team. Here's Jesus, the leader, the ruler, talking down the Pharisees, talking up to the leaders of the day. We know Jesus, we're tagged onto him. Life is only going to get better and better and better from this point on. And sometimes we feel like that in our Christian lives, our walk with Jesus. Man, as long as I got Christ on my side, life will just keep getting better. And then reality hits us in the face, and we know that sometimes you get set back. And here's Jesus now, their leader, beginning to talk about leaving. He's beginning to talk about how they are going to be treated moving forward, and they're just not ready to hear it. 30 years later, history and tradition tells us that Matthew would be martyred by the sword. Mark would be dragged through the streets in Alexandria. Luke would be hanged in Greece. Peter crucified upside down. James beheaded in Jerusalem. The other James would be thrown from the top of the temple. And when that wasn't enough, they beat him with rocks when he was on the bottom. Bartholomew would be flayed alive. Thomas would be killed in India. Jude would be killed by arrows. John, writing these gospels, would be exiled to a rock. But they had no idea. All they saw was, man, where would Jesus? And life's going to get better. But Jesus knew what they needed, because he knew what they were about to go through. The future is that if they knew, could easily have very overwhelmed the disciples. Just like if you and I truly knew our future, that future could very well overwhelm us. I mean, we think we want to know the future, but do we really? Do we really want to know what that diagnosis will be next Tuesday, or that accident that will happen in a month, or that kid, or that, do we really want to know those details? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we have the material, the emotional energy, the spiritual, to deal with those things now? See, but God knows those futures for us. The kid who will rebel, that fight with your spouse, the accident waiting to happen, and he tries to prepare us now for the future he knows that we will walk into. And that's why he speaks into my life now. Gospel chapter 1 again, Jesus says, all this, he says to the disciples, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. He is trying to prepare them. He is trying to give them as much as he can right now. He is speaking to the disciples and to us to prepare them for a future unknown to them, unknown to us, but fully known to him. One other English translation says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling astray. And literally, he's saying to them, All this I am telling you right now so that when these things happen, so that when these things happen, you will not abandon your faith. Because he knows the pressure they will face, and he knows their reaction. The two greatest moments in our life when we will deny our faith is when our life is going well. Got my car, got my kids, I got my house, got my retirement. Life is going well. I don't need God. And the other is when life is falling apart on me. And I begin to ask the question, where is God? See, God knows the future for us. So many people feel the weight of life, the problems and the pain. So many ask the question, maybe you have, you know, if God really loved me, why am I going through all this? And if we're really honest with each other, chances are we've all had one of those moments. If God really loved me, why is this happening to me? If God really loved me, why can't I get ahead? And maybe you're in that day in your life today, maybe you're in that chapter in your life today, that week in your life today, that moment in your life today, where you are just feeling so overwhelmed by life, you have no other words, no other expression, no other option, and you feel like you just can't go on, and you just can't take one more diagnosis, one more rejection, one more disappointment, one more abandonment, one more day alone, and you say, I can't do it. A lot of people these past 10 months have gotten into jigsaw puzzles, and I found this jigsaw puzzle. I gave this away last week on our RBC Table Talk Wednesday Zoom call at noontime. Come join us. We had a lot of fun. This was a giveaway this week for Raymond Baptist Trivia. And it's a jigsaw puzzle, and this is sort of a great gift, but also I'm going to have fun giving this away. Joyce Edwards won this last week. The puzzle's all black. And there's no two pieces that are alike. Sometimes your life feels like that. If we're really honest, tell me, some day, some moment in your life, if your life doesn't just feel like that, it's all dark, and I can't make sense of any of the puzzle pieces at all. See, God's speaking to you now to get you through that moment, that day, that chapter that may come for you. And the word for today from John's gospel for us is that nobody but Jesus can walk through all that you are facing or about to face and promise you that on the other side, he'll be there for you. That as overwhelming as life may be, with Christ, you can overcome and not be overwhelmed. With Christ on your side, as overwhelming as life may seem for you at the moment or that day in the future, you can overcome and not be overwhelmed. And here's Jesus telling the disciples that very truth. He's telling them hard times are coming. Verses 2 and 3, they will put you out, not maybe, they will put you out of the synagogue. A time is coming who thinks that if they kill you, they're doing a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Jesus is telling them, I know what's coming for you. That's why I've been trying to prepare you, talk to you, teach you, model all these things for you, to prepare you for what's coming. And not just for my death, but for what's in your future, what's coming for you by following me. That's why these last few chapters he's been telling them so much again. Stay close to me, I'm the vine. Stay close to me, I'm the vine. Stay close to each other because you will need each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Because he knew they were going to need those truths. Sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes, it's not life that threatens my faith. Sometimes it's not those relationships outside the church. But unfortunately, sometimes it's those relationships within God's family that hurt me the most. And many Christians walk away from faith not because of the pressure they face outside of the family of God, but because of what's happened inside of God's family for them. Or because they've been disappointed by people within the family of God. We see revelations all the time, the most recent one, Ravi Zacharias, great leader, and others who may have disappointed you, that you looked up to. Maybe it was a Bill Hybels or Franklin Graham or a Carl Lentz, or maybe it was your parents, your kids, your spouse, or maybe even me as a pastor. But Jesus says, I walked through with you those disappointments. Knowing full well what was about to happen, Jesus doesn't abandon the disciples. He prepares them for what's ahead. Later in John's life, he writes in his letter, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus says, I know, to my disciples. I know your hearts better than you do. I know people better than you do. I know your future better than you do. So I'm telling you all this so that when the time comes, when the world hurts you, when you are disappointed by people, when other people's sin hurts your life, I warned you, I prepared you, and I'm reminding you that I will be there with you. That for Jesus, knowing full well that broken people, that you and I, broken people will break people. But Christ says, I have come to offer healing. And I've come to give you hope through those moments when life is broken around you. And he gives them two very practical things that he says and will do for them to help them through that brokenness, to prepare them for when life may be overwhelming. He goes on, he says, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good I'm going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus knows what we need in order to help us to overcome when we feel overwhelmed. He knows he has to complete his ministry. He knows he has to go to the cross. He knows he has to offer up his life. Without the shedding of blood, Paul says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without Christ's sacrifice, each and every one of us would be overwhelmed by our own sin, unless Christ had gone to the cross. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the only Son of God, died on the cross and was resurrected to pay the price for our sin so that our sin would not overwhelm us or condemn us for eternity. So Jesus says, I'm going to do this for you. I have to do this for you because you cannot do this for yourself. He knew that forgiveness requires sacrifice. And he was willing to make that sacrifice on my behalf and our behalf. And sometimes you need to go through to get to. Christ was going to have to go through the pain of the crucifixion to get to the reality of the resurrection, to go through the pain of the cross to get to my forgiveness. I said, I was looking at Psalm 23 this week, and I apologize to our tech guys. I'm skipping around a little bit here, but they're good. They're catching on. Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. We all know those pieces of it. Now hear this verse again. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That is exactly what Jesus is doing right now for his disciples and for us. He knows what it's like to walk through that valley of the shadow of death because he's about to do it. And he promises that when you walk through that valley, you're not walking alone. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will. Maybe you are right now. But maybe your shadow of death may be next week or in a year. We live in a broken world. Someday it's going to happen. And maybe it's a day, maybe it's a week, maybe it's longer. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because Christ is there to walk through that valley of the shadow of death with me, because he was willing and he did walk through his own valley on my behalf. He knows what it's like, and he knows what we need. And he knows what's on the other side, for he knew that on the other side of his valley this week, on the other side of the cross, was a crown. He knew he had to be reviled before he was revealed. John chapter 18, we'll get to this during Holy Week. Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus said, you say correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," and yet he would still be crucified. But he knew he had to walk through this week to get to his crown, to get to his reign, to get to his kingdom. And Christ did that for you. So if you're feeling overwhelmed right now, know that you're walking through a place that Jesus is willing to walk through with you. And he also says, if you're feeling overwhelmed, know that Jesus has overcome. He also promises help, knowing we will need it. Verse 13, he says, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, some translations say counselor. The word is really advocate. And I have a friend in Maine who's a lawyer. And David is the most unlawyer lawyer you will ever meet. He's a fun guy. He's a great guy to hang around with. He's a part of our ski club. So I said, just for fun, so I emailed him this week. "Hey, David, from a lawyer's point of view, what's the role of an advocate?" And David sent me back an email like this long. But that's David. Great guy. We should meet him someday. He said, "This is what a legal advocate does. He listens to the client and gathers information. He understands the law. He communicates with the client. He allows him to make an informed decision. He will help him know how to proceed. And then this one especially. He zealously and diligently advocates on your behalf." That is exactly the role of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly who Jesus says he sends back to us to be with us until the day we meet with him. That third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, who will zealously, diligently advocate on my behalf, who knows the law, who intercedes on my behalf before the Father, along with Christ, all done on my behalf. And that's good news when I'm feeling overwhelmed, to know that there's someone walking with me, advocating for me, pleading my case for me, informing me in what I need to do. Jesus promises we will not walk this life alone. And even though he's not here in person, that God, through his Spirit, is still be here with us. Now, the reality is sometimes that Spirit's voice is sometimes hard to hear in the clamor of our pain. I didn't want somebody to ask me one more time, "What did you do when my back was hurting?" I couldn't hear that. But I needed to know that someone cared and someone was helping me during those days. The Holy Spirit, we're told, intercedes for us when we don't know what else to say. He advocates for us. He pleads for us. And he speaks to us. And he also convicts of sin. There are so many people today who are so exhausted because they're so busy doing God's job. And I say that quite honestly. So many people get so exhausted because they're so busy doing God's job, so busy pointing out others' sin, somebody trying to convict of sin, so many people trying to speak for God. Jesus says the Spirit will not only work on your behalf and comfort you, but he will deal with others He will deal with others for God's, on God's behalf. That doesn't take our role of accountability with each other, but it's God's Spirit can deal with others with their sin. Let him do his work. And he does all of this to show his love, his care, and concern for each of us. Knowing how overwhelming life can be, out of love, God provides a way for us to overcome. And with Christ in our lives, you and I are in the best possible hands, knowing that we are called, we are cradled, we are held by God, and God will not let you go. And if you feel like your life is like this right now, there's good news. And that is to remember who holds the key to the puzzle, who knows what that puzzle of your life looks like, who knows what that next piece of your life, how it fits in, and is willing to tell you and help you put those pieces together. Through his Spirit, through his family, through professionals, God is willing to put those pieces together for you. So know, if you're feeling overwhelmed in those moments when you may be overwhelmed, Jesus has overcome so that you may overcome as well. Let's pray. Father, I just know that there are some watching, listening, or here, just talking with people, so people who just still feel so overwhelmed by all this happening. I pray that you would allow the reality of the truth that you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You understand what that's like. And you have walked through that on our behalf so that we can walk through it with you, knowing that as you have overcome, you give us the ability to overcome as well. I pray you would help us to invite you into those moments of our life today, to know the good news of your victory, of your power, of your presence, and to be able to speak that good news to those around us. May we not be a burden to people around us, but may we be people who helped them overcome what they are dealing with, what they are facing, what their challenges in their life, and to walk with them, even if you walk with us. So thank you that you do this on our behalf. I praise you in Christ's name. Amen.